You're welcome to take one of our provided Bibles that are located underneath the seat in front of you and turn to page 11 in the provided Bible. As we're going to return to the book of Genesis, where we've been for the past 4 weeks, we're going to go back one more time and consider this passage, Genesis 17, 1 through 14. And it's our practice at Houston Lake, when we read the passage on which the sermon is to be preached, that we stand out of respect and gratitude. Would you please stand as I read for us then from Genesis 17, beginning at verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word and read these things from long ago, we pray that you would show us the relevance for our lives today, as all your word is relevant. And we pray that we would better understand your covenant, that you're a God who makes and keeps promises. And that brings us great encouragement, comfort, and hope in the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our covenant keeper, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please have a seat. I have a grandmother I've mentioned who's still living. Her name is Clara, and she is in a nursing home in Birmingham. She's 101 years old, and she'll turn 102, Lord willing, in January, and I would say indications are she'll make that birthday. But about 10 years ago, I got on the phone with her and was just asking her some questions. I wanted to get a little family history. And this is when her hearing was still good. Now when you visit her, you have to write her notes because her hearing is gone. But she still communicates well in that way. But I was asking her questions because I was interested a bit in our family history. But you see, her father was a Baptist pastor and had pastored a number of churches in and around the Tuscaloosa area. He did kind of a revitalization work, and you might call it, in some small churches in that part of the state. And so I began to talk to her, and it was just really fascinating to me as she would describe her father and his work and the churches that he served. And she just gave me a rather impressive history lesson. She knew about her family connections, and she could tell me all kind of stuff. We like our connections. I mean, I think it's true of Southerners in general, but I think it's just true of all of us. I think it's called Ancestry or Ancestor.com. I mean, that's a booming website because people want to know. They want to know their family connections. They want to know the family history. It fascinates us. Oftentimes it encourages us. Sometimes it discourages us. But still, we like our connections, and we love them, and we research them. And what we're seeing here in Genesis is God providing the means of connection between himself and his people, and really with one another. We spent the past month looking at, the series was entitled Christmas in Genesis. And really it was a look at Jesus in Genesis as the Bible's first book pointed us toward Jesus in so many ways. And one of the ways it does so is that it affirms and reaffirms the way God deals with his people through a covenant. And I wanted to go back one more time, kind of taking a passage out of order, I'll confess. But I wanted to look one more time in the book of Genesis and go back to this whole idea of a covenant and the way a covenant connects and how powerful that is and how comforting that is for us in the Bible. What we can say about a covenant, among other things, is that it's a relationship that connects. There are a variety of ways to define a covenant, a bond, a solemn agreement. One of the definitions that's always stuck in my head was by an author whose name is O. Palmer Robertson. I used to hear his name announced. I think they're saying Old Palmer Robertson. No, it's O. Period Palmer Robertson. In his book, Christ the Covenants, he says, a covenant is a bond in blood sovereignly administered. And it requires, in this case, between God and his people, divine initiative. He takes the first step. And so I want us to think about God's covenant, particularly as it's fleshed out for us in Genesis 17. It's a relationship that connects. And so the question then is, well, how does it do that? How does it connect us? Well, the first thing we see is that God's covenant connects us to the life-changing message of the gospel. God's covenant connects us to the gospel. It's a revelation of the gospel. Now, we looked at Genesis 12. Our series in the previous month, we started in Genesis 3, where God makes the promise of one who would crush the serpent's head, that pictured Jesus. And then we fast forwarded to Genesis 12, in which God calls a man by the name of Abram. And he was this pagan, basically, living in the land of Ur. And he makes him these great and glorious promises. And we took some time looking at Genesis 12. I'll be a God to you and to your descendants after you. I will bless you. And the blessing I'm going to give to you is going to be a blessing to the nations. That's Genesis 12. And then if we were to have gone to Genesis 15, we didn't. We have before. But Genesis 15 is when God inaugurates this covenant in a more formal way. And it was an expression, a way of initiating and establishing a covenant, a way in which Abram would have been familiar. He would have seen other covenants entered into this way. And it's really, if I'm not careful, I could slip into preaching that passage right now because there's so much there about how these animal carcasses these animals are killed and cut in half, and God alone passes between the pieces of these dead animals. You're like, what is going on here? That was an ancient way of entering into a covenant. And normally two parties, two individuals, if they wanted to establish a bond between them, would do that. They'd kill animals. They'd walk between the carcasses, this bloody mess. And what they would say to each other is, if I don't keep my word, what happened to these animals, may it happen to me. But in Genesis 15, God alone passes between the pieces, as if to say, Abram, if I don't keep my word, may what happened to these animals happen to me. And if you don't keep your word, may what happened to these animals not happen to you, but to me as well. And it pictures the gospel, because that's what happens when Jesus dies on the cross. He dies in the place of Abram, a covenant breaker, of Adam, a covenant breaker, of Paul Bankson, a covenant breaker, of all who are his people who are in sin. Jesus dies and pays that covenant penalty. And so now, that's Genesis 15. Well, now we're in Genesis 17, and God comes to Abram again, and he reaffirms again his promises. I'm going to be a God to you and to your descendants after you. I'm going to bless you. And this is going to be such a great blessing. It's going to bless the whole world. It's going to bless all nations. We know that clearly pictures the blessing of Jesus. Now, when we get to Genesis 17, what we've missed as part of this whole covenant-making process was God comes to Abram and says, look, I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. Well, there's a problem. Abram, the first time God appears to Abram, he's like 75. And he says, I'm going to bless you and Sarah with a child. And God's like, okay, how's this going to work? We're both elderly and advanced in years. And so by the time we get to Genesis 16, Abram and Sarah say, you know, maybe we need to help God out. And so Abram fathers a son through Hagar, a servant. It was an ancient cultural practice. Well, that ends in disaster. That was helping God out instead of trusting God is never a wise plan. And so now we get to Genesis 17, and the child of promise has been born. Or the child of promise has been affirmed. The promise of his birth is being reaffirmed, I should say. And so Abram at this point is 99 years old. He's been waiting and waiting and waiting. It's been 13 years since God has affirmed the promise again. And so you can imagine at this age, at age 99, as we're told in Genesis 17, verse 1, Abram must have spent many nights and many days saying, God, what are you doing? You made me this promise. You keep reaffirming it, but nothing seems to be happening. But as we've seen in Genesis 17, verses 1 and 2, God reappears to Abraham. And he says, I am God Almighty. I am, you may have heard this, El Shaddai. And he says, I'm going to affirm my promises. Look at verses 1 through 8. All the I wills, I won't read them again. But there the I wills are what I will do to you. I will make your name great. I will make you fruitful. I will establish my covenant. I will give to you this land. I will, I will, I will. God initiates. God affirms. And then in verses 5 and 6, God changes Abram's name. You'll no longer be Abram, but Abraham, which means mighty father, at age 99 with no child to show for it. So God changes Abram's name. There's a great gospel picture here because names have great significance. And that's what the gospel is, God changing us, among other things. It brings change in us. It changes our status. It changes us from the inside out. And this name that Abram is given, you know, you think when it's, so, you know, Abram goes to his friends, okay, guys, look, you can't call me Abram anymore. God has changed my name to Abraham, mighty father. And they're like, okay, 99-year-old with no children, and now we got to start calling him mighty father? Where's the joke here? Where's the punchline? What is God doing? He's calling things. He's taking delight in confounding the wise. He's labeling things as they really are, not by just what they appear to be. That's what God does. If you look at the book of Judges, there's almost humor in this story in the book of Judges. You remember Gideon, right? He's one of the more famous judges. Gideon fights the Midianites. And that's, again, we could, if I'm not careful, we could spend, you know, 20 minutes telling the story of Gideon. But in the basically the whole theme of the book of Judges is, this is before Israel has a king. And God keeps raising up judges. And the judges, they'll break the bondage of these different people. They keep oppressing Israel, but they just don't do the trick. The book of Judges basically is an argument for why Israel needs a king. Well, God raises up Gideon, and they're under the oppressive, under the heel, so to speak, of the Midianites. They're oppressing Israel and ruling over them. And there's this part where Gideon is basically hiding from the Midianites. He's hiding. And God appears to him, and he calls him mighty warrior. And it's almost comical, because here's this guy, he's hiding, and God appears and says, mighty warrior. Is that what? Has God got a sense of humor? What's he doing here? No, he's calling things as they are, not as they appear to be, because of gospel. It's a picture, I believe, of gospel-produced change. You see, the covenant, God's promise, is what unites us to God in Christ by faith. We enter into that relationship with God. We are bound to Him and He to us. And so, He gives us, in a sense, a new name. He gives us a new status. We're no longer strangers and aliens. We're adopted sons and daughters of God. We're joint heirs with Christ, all that He rightfully has as the Son of God. He who is equal with God is now ours. And so that's what the gospel does. It changes us. The covenant, and this renaming of Abram to Abraham, is a picture of gospel change that's found in the covenant. And so when you truly embrace the gospel, then you live as things are, not as things are by appearances. You live as one who's forgiven, one who's accepted in Christ, one who's declared righteous in God's sight. You live as if you've got a new name, a new status, a new identity. And that's pictured here in the covenant. That's how the covenant connects. But it brings another type of connection as well. It connects us to generations of believers before and after. The covenant not only connects us to Christ by faith, but it connects us to generations before and after. God gives Abraham here in Genesis 17 a sign. God's fond of signs. Think about Noah. Gave him the sign of the rainbow. He makes a covenant, and he gives a sign. You know, something. Here's something for you to understand the promise. It's like, you know, giving an engagement ring, right? Here's a sign of my promise that one day we will take the vows of marriage and get married. That's the signs are important. And God gives a sign of his promise here in Genesis 17. And it's the sign of circumcision. I want to take a minute to talk about this and what that means for us. Because it's to this passage that we often go to say why we include our children as believers in the covenant family. Why we view them as part of God's family. Now, in our church, we believe it's biblical and right to apply the sign of baptism for that reason. You say, okay, where do you get that? Well, let me take a minute and try to explain. Look, in verses 7 through 11, we read how God establishes this covenant to Abraham. It's between me and you and your offspring after you. And the sign of that covenant is to be the sign of circumcision. Now, what was that supposed to picture? Circumcision was always meant to be a picture of cleansing and renewal. It was not just to be strictly some kind of ethnic symbol that marks you out as Jewish, for example. How do I know that? Well, listen to Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. Jeremiah 4, 4. Circumcise yourselves, therefore, to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem. So, this sign of circumcision was always meant to have a deeper significance of heart change, of a greater inward reality. You could have been a circumcised descendant of Abraham and not have the inward reality like Esau. Eventually, he's the son of Isaac, who will receive the sign of circumcision, but will not evidence the heart change. And I think the principle is here that God still makes covenant promises for us and for our children. Not the guarantee, the ironclad guarantee that if your parent was a believer, therefore that makes you a believer. That's not what's being promised here. But it is that covenant promise that God still operates that way. And I expect him to operate that way. Now, why would I say that? Well, let's go back to Galatians again. We've been there a couple of times. We read in Galatians 3, "Know then it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." So here's the point. God's still working according to covenants. But it's those who share the faith of Abraham who can lay claim to those promises, not just those who share the DNA or bloodline of Abraham. Those who share his faith. And so that we too can claim these promises and still expect God to work that way, even in our own children. God continues to operate that way. So what do we do then with the sign? So that means circumcision, right? Well, no, that's not the sign we need to utilize. Now, that was an issue for the early Christians. Hey, if these Gentiles are all becoming Christians, well, they need to get circumcised too, right? Well, the New Testament shows us that God says, no, it's not circumcision. Now that sign is baptism. Colossians 2, 11 and 12. In him also you were circumcised, the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith through the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So here's where we're going. We believe the Bible says that God still operates with covenants, and he still has a sign. And so therefore we safely apply it even to the children of believing parents. What we're not saying is that baptism somehow saves or regenerates a child. They must look in faith to Christ. And so our prayer is we apply the sign to our children. It's like giving, again, I like that engagement ring analogy. It's like giving a young woman an engagement ring and saying, when one day we take these vows, when you take these vows, then all the blessings of marriage are yours. So we apply a sign to an infant, and I'm pointing this way because normally we stand here and we baptize an infant. We say, look, we're putting God's sign on you, and that one day when you embrace the gospel, the same faith as your parents, then all the blessings of the gospel are yours to rightfully claim. No one should look to baptism as a reason why they're ultimately right with God. I mean, baptism doesn't save anyone. I mean, you ask a person, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, well, I was baptized as an infant. Or that's like saying, yeah, I was raised in the church. Or like saying, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian because, my dad was a Baptist deacon or my father was a Presbyterian elder. I mean, those things are not what saves. We even declared in our confession of faith that we're saved by faith alone. But we're grateful that God still works in this way. That's why Peter in Acts 2 will preach this same message. He says, this promise is for you and for your children after you. My uncle, Roy, is a PCA pastor. And so, it's my mother's brother, so my mother's maiden name is Taylor, Roy Taylor. So my uncle Roy had to travel to England for some work related to his job. And while he was there, he began to do some family research, right? You see the theme going through the sermon here, family research. And so he found out some really interesting things about the Taylors and how there's actually some Anglican history in our family. And so my uncle was just really struck by God's hand on our family. And he told me later he got to baptize one of his grandchildren. And he said almost couldn't get through it. Almost couldn't finish the service because I was so choked up thinking about how God had been at work for generations in our family. And now here I am applying the covenant sign to one of my grandchildren. How God had been faithful. God is at work from generation to generation. That's why we call our children covenant children. And look, I don't think this means, well, I've never had my child baptized. Does that mean they're out of the loop? No, I don't believe that. If God works this way, He works this way. God has covenant children. We believe it's safe to apply that sign and to recognize that in a formal and special way. We take comfort in it. That's why we pray for our children. Lord, would you confirm the covenant that's made? Would you demonstrate covenant faithfulness? Let me encourage parents here. Maybe you've got children that are not pursuing the Lord right now. I think you pray God's covenant promises on their behalf. And you keep praying. Because I've seen it work. And I've seen God at work. And it may be later in life. But God is faithful to His covenant. Pray these promises on behalf of your children. Start this new year with a fresh commitment to praying that God will be faithful in that way. We get discouraged in a post-Christian culture, but God is at work. God has a people. He's still faithful to His promise. He still has a covenant that connects. It's the way we're connected to the gospel. It connects us from generation to generation. But also, lastly, and we'll finish here, it connects us to each other. The covenant creates a community. In verses 12 through 14, there's this language about how Abraham needs to apply the sign of circumcision, not just to family members, but to those who are working in his household. Those are the stranger within his gates, the stranger, the sojourner. So that they're all part of this covenant community, not just members of his family. They're all connected to one another. We learn that God was providing means even for those outside of Israel. Here's a picture of it. The gospel is not just for Jews. It's for those who are outside even Israel. There's a glimpse of that when Jonah preaches at Nineveh. There's other glimpses throughout the Old Testament. The promise that this will be for the promise of the gospel is for the nations, plural. God, by His covenant, creates a community. It's called the church. The church is the covenant community. It's the body of Christ. We belong to each other. You know, when we baptize an infant, to get back to that, not only do we ask parents to take vows, we ask the whole church, will you promise to help support and encourage these parents in the Christian nurture of their child? I hope that's a serious obligation. We're a covenant community. You know what? What's sad is, you know who gets that better than we do often? It's the military. I'm impressed. I'm impressed when some of our active duty military folk and something happens. And you know what we have to do as a church? We've got to coordinate with a squadron. Because they're already out in front on that thing. They're providing meals. They're helping. And we've got to work with them. That's impressive to me. But it's not just providing meals, is it? It's being there. It's holding each other up. It's coming alongside. It's praying for. It's encouraging. It's being aware of those who live alone and who are lonely. It's encouraging the single parent who's struggling. and discouraged. It's ministering to empty nesters. It's ministering to those who are carrying great burdens and loving them and encouraging them and being the body of Christ and coming alongside. I want to tell you something. I grew up in a church that never taught this explicitly about God's covenant, but lived it out. I grew up in a church that was a Bible church. Grace Bible. I mean, it's, you know, by, it was kind of a, it was a setting in which very small, probably 125 people or less. But I wouldn't give anything for that upbringing I had in that church. I can name and list for you the surrogate parents I had in that church. Mr. and Mrs. Gillum, Mr. and Mrs. Wolver, Mr. and Mrs. Fox, Mr. and Mrs. Sanders, Mr. and Mrs. Anderson. Folks that if they're still living, I could show up right now. I promise you, I could show up at their house. They'd take me in right now in a heartbeat. They love me. They model the gospel for me. Think about Tom and Lori Force. Think about Bill and Terry Davis. I mean, that was a covenant community. Now, my desire for our church is for all these children that we get to see run around here on Sunday mornings, that they're going to grow up with that. They're going to remember the other families, the other parents that loved them, that cared for them, that prayed for them, that encouraged them, that took care of them in a nursery or helped them in a vacation Bible school or just loved them out in a hallway and were there alongside. We need a covenant community. God's given us a great gift in a covenant community. It connects us to each other, and we need to make the most of it. God's just done a wonderful thing in operating through covenants. There's a richness there that we need to really grasp. How the covenant is the way He binds Himself to us, and how through God's covenant relationship, we are bound to Him, and Jesus is our covenant keeper. Is He yours? Are you in covenant with God? Have you put your faith and hope in Jesus Christ, that you're in covenant in that relationship with Him? Do you see that God has provided a great blessing to you and to your family, and given you, beyond that, a great church family that we need to pray for and work towards this real sense of community? Today we have an opportunity, as we do each Lord's Day now, to come to the covenant table, the place of covenant renewal, to be reminded of what God has done for us in Christ. And so as we come this morning, let's come with grateful hearts for God's covenant, for His promise, and asking that by His grace that through the power of the gospel and the work of His Spirit, we experience even greater community in 2016 than we ever have before. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your grace and mercy in the way You choose to relate to us.